Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9.
For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 16, I want to read first two verses. Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And now here, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, Paul is writing, concerning the ministering to the saints, I have no need to write to you. And then he continued writing a whole chapter about that. First, I think, he had no need to write to them as writing about something new, something that is not well known unto them, because he already wrote to them about that in the first epistle, and they are well aware of the duty and obligation of every believer to help every other believer according to each one's ability of helping and according to each one's need for help. The other reason why he had no need to write to them is in the verse number 2 of this chapter. I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. It seems to me that the Corinthian desire to help the needy brethren in a distant country influenced the desire of the Macedonian believers to be even more zealous than the Corinthians, to be very much committed to help as much as they could, as we read in the chapter 8, first few verses in the beginning. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, not that somebody had to tell him about that, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again, it looks like the Corinthians were the first ones talking about that, suggesting that that would be a good idea to do, that it is necessary. And when that news, that suggestion, reached the Macedonian believers, the Macedonians were first to do it. In the second verse of the chapter 9, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "Your zeal hath provoked many, very many." And apparently that was a year ago. Now this time is the time when the collection is going to be made not only in the individual churches and groups, but from all the churches and all the groups by these three brothers, Titus and the other two, and then all that contribution is going to be taken to the place where it will be distributed to the needy brethren. A year ago, the idea of the Corinthians provoked or encouraged the Macedonian believers to do it. Now this year, the action and the zeal of the Macedonian believers is going to encourage the Corinthians to continue and to complete that same good deed that they mainly talked about last year. Why is Paul writing to the Corinthians in this way, or should I say, this style? Could it be that the Corinthians had an exceptional gift of talking, speaking, and the Macedonians had a very modest and wonderful gift of just doing the will of the Lord? I do enjoy listening to a gifted speaker. I love to hear the Word of God presented in choicest words, in a beautiful, almost poetic style, in a fervent way, just glorifying God so wonderfully that when I listen to that, I'm lifted up, I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened. On the other hand, I cannot help but admire greatly those humble and modest brothers that without many and sometimes without any words, just go ahead and do the will of the Lord and do not expect any special praise or recognition for that. For a Christian, observing both sides, is almost impossible not to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ living in this humble and modest brother that is just quietly doing the will of the Lord. And when Paul said, "It is no need, I have no need to write to you, Corinthians, about the necessity of collecting money for the saints, for the needy believers," I think he's mainly writing that there is no need to tell them their obligation, their duty, that we owe that to the Lord. That's not the case. I think what we can read in the following verses is the value of doing the will of the Lord, the value of collecting for the saints. When we know that we are doing something that is pleasing the Lord, when we do it with the deepest gratitude to Him that gave so much for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there is no room for selfishness. There is no room for greediness. We just do it willingly from the depth of our heart. There could have been another reason for Paul to remind the Corinthians of offering to the Lord a small portion of all the material gifts and possessions that He has given us. Paul is not only writing about doing it, but also in what manner and with what affection and zeal it should be done. There might have been another reason for Paul to write all of that, and that is since last time, since the Corinthians were talking about that need a year ago, until today, there were quite a few things that happened, and among the other things, there was a great repentance, there was a great turning around, there was a lot of purging evil from among their congregation, and all of that apparently has not been 100% completed by now. There among the Corinthians still might have been some brothers, some sisters that have not repented yet, that have not submitted to the Lord's will yet. And there is always that threat from the enemy that a small amount of leaven can ferment the whole lump. In the verse number 2 of this chapter 9, Paul is again praising the forwardness of the Corinthians' mind, their intention, their desires. And in the verse number 3, he says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready." In other words, as ye were ready and willing a year ago, now is the time to perform that. Now you should be just as ready and more willing. Paul is not only careful not to embarrass the Corinthians, not to humiliate them, he is also very careful that the other believers from Macedonia, those that might not be familiar and personally known person to person to the Corinthians, should not see the Corinthians in a poor light. In the verse number 4, he said, "Lest haply if they, O Macedonia, come with me and find you unprepared, we," that we say not ye, "should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." Apparently we have no evidence that the Corinthians did boast about themselves to the Macedonians. Paul did that. The apostle boasted or praised the Corinthians in the hearing of the Macedonians. But the same apostle did the same thing the other way around. He praised the Macedonians in the hearing of the Corinthians. That's Paul's way of encouraging the believers to follow one another's example in good things, and also when he keeps the things that are not very worthy of praise and compliments confidential, Paul is protecting the believers from being influenced by a poor example. In the verse number 5, he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you." That would probably mean before the Apostle Paul and the rest of the group. These three will go to the Corinthians and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, whereof ye had the consideration and the awareness of the necessity in the past, apparently a year ago, that the same intention and the same action at this time might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. If Paul and the larger group of ministers and the gospel workers came to Corinth and found the Corinthians unprepared, they heard about the Corinthians' zeal in talking, but until now nothing has been done, or if something has been done, it's not nearly as zealous as it was their idea of doing that, the Corinthians could have been embarrassed, and then being as proud as some of them were, they could have become defensive. They might try to defend themselves and to protect their honor and their reputation by words rather than by deeds. It seems to me that Paul believed that in dealing with the disciples, especially this kind of disciples as the Corinthians were, it is much more successful and much more productive to have them do something good and then praise them for it than let them kind of fall behind in doing the will of the Lord and criticize them and trying to correct them. I think Paul is treating the Corinthians as his own children and sometimes as his little children. I think in the verse number 6 Paul is a little bit more open. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I imagine if a man had a large field on which he intended to sow wheat or some other grain, and when he came to maybe close to half of the field already sown, he got tired and kind of neglected the rest of the field and let it go the way it was. This man cannot hope to someday harvest the whole field. Only half of the field has been sown. I think I already mentioned, and perhaps more than once, the story our Lord told to the disciples about the widow woman that dropped into the treasury of the house of God her 2 coins, all that she had. And the Lord said, she has contributed, she has given, offered to the Lord more than all these rich men, because she gave all. So the value and the volume of our contribution is not expressed in the monetary value of what we offered, but rather in comparison how much we keep back with what we offer to the Lord. And truly, if we have any part of our possessions that is our own, that is not the Lord's, we better get rid of that as soon as we can. We, the children of the Heavenly Father, we may not have anything private. Everything is the Lord's. And prayerfully considering what His will is, we are faithful, hopefully faithful stewards of all that He has entrusted to our stewardship. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34 and on, I will read a few verses. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." In the verse 41 of this same chapter 25, according to Matthew, the Lord is talking, "He shall say also unto them on his left hand side, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." Where is the third group? What happened to those that when he was hungry, they gave him just a tiny amount of meal, far less than sufficiently for a man to be satisfied? When he was thirsty, they gave him only less than half of the cup of water. When he was a stranger or a pilgrim traveler, they allowed him to sit on their chair for an hour or so, but they did not invite him to sleep on their bed. When he was naked, they gave him a shirt but not a cloak, or the other way around. He was in prison many times, but they visited him once and were not quite impressed, and so they never came again. In Revelation chapter 3, from the verse number 15, I will read a few verses. This is the Spirit of the Lord talking to the churches. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now the Lord did not give this ugly testimony about some of the believers just to humiliate them, just to put them to shame, but rather to wake them up to the reality of their condition and their place where they are, which was very, very dangerous. In the verse number 18, he is giving the remedy, offering the remedy. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This appeared to be a very important spiritual lesson for every believer. I know it is for me. And I have a reason to question myself, where am I? In the first group that has been called blessed and invited to inherit the kingdom of God, or in the second group that has been named the cursed, and consequently were cast into the lake of fire? It's quite clear that they didn't have fellowship with Christ the Lord, but rather with Satan, though they might have a name of their own choice, perhaps. Or am I in that third group that I mentioned, the group that has not been mentioned in this story that the Lord told to the people about the right-hand side and the left-hand side? If my description is in the Scripture, I can see what it is. If it's not in the Scripture, I'm lost. This important task of deciding what the will of the Lord is for the things, the gifts, the blessings that he has given me to be a steward of, is given to every man, every believer, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 7 of this chapter 9, Paul is writing, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We see here that God does love a cheerful giver. But I just read in the Revelation chapter 3 that God loves those whom he chasteneth, and whom he loves he rebukes and corrects. And if I'm on the path and direction that leads me to destruction or to the judgment of God, I better recognize that God's love is in His correcting me. The cheerful giver is actually having not only preserved, but also active and productive love of the Lord in his heart. And just as the Lord did in the Revelation, in this chapter 3 that I read a few verses from, so the Lord is doing the same here. In the chapter 3 of the Revelation, the Lord gave the rebuke, and then he told them the remedy, what they must do in order to reignite the flame of God's fervent love in their hearts, and not to remain lukewarm, which means pretty soon they will be cold, dead. And here, in the chapter 9, verse 7, Paul said that God loves the cheerful giver. And then in the verse number 8, just in case somebody realized that he is not very cheerful, but rather grudging, when he should give the amount of money that he knows belong to the Lord for the poor and needy believers. In the verse number 8, he wrote, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God's grace to abound toward those that need more of that grace. That ye, always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound to every good work. So if I see that I am not that cheerful giver, that I am not having the charity of the Lord in my heart, I should not stand up on my toes and try to be taller than the rest and louder than everyone else, defending myself, but rather the opposite, get down on my knees to be closer to the Lord and pray, oh Lord God, forgive me my hardness of heart and selfishness and greediness, and grant me a heart of charity and loving kindness. And the Lord is able to do it, just as we read here in the verse number 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. In the verse number 9, we see a description of a righteous man that has been blessed with the righteousness of the Lord in this man's heart. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. No man will remain forever, but the righteousness of the righteous continued as long as they live here on this earth and forever in the kingdom of heaven. But the righteousness of the Lord that is in the hearts of his people, that is the righteousness that remaineth forever. Once again, the Corinthians and we today are encouraged to be growing in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in His graciousness, His generosity, the abundance of His goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. In the verse number 10, I think there is a blessing, a desire that the Lord would bless the Corinthians. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Both verses 9 and 10 are reminding us of God's goodness and grace, and His great power, and His good will, but also our need of prayers, on and on, continually. Be a prayer warrior, and in prayer we first prevail against the evil spirit. Our enemy would love us to neglect our prayerful life, to neglect our prayers, and especially to forget our gratitude for the great goodness and mercy of our Lord upon us. Verse number 11 seemed to be continuation of the verse number 8, and these two verses 9 and 10 like an insert between 8 and 11. I will read verse number 8 again together with the verse number 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I think whenever some disciples did something good and something pleasing to the Lord, Paul and his companions in the gospel work would not only praise the Lord in the circle of these disciples, but also in all other circles, all other congregations. And so the praise to the Lord for his goodness and mercy and his grace upon any particular group and all disciples together was multiplied. And in the verse number 11, this enrichment that God has bestowed upon some disciples is causing thanksgiving to God through us. Who is included in this us? As I already mentioned earlier, the Macedonian believers were zealous to serve the Lord, and Paul praised them among the Corinthians. The Corinthians were very progressive in offering some good ideas and good suggestions what should be done, and Paul praised the Corinthians before the Macedonian believers. And I would say that Paul did multiply the praise to the Lord by complimenting and praising the believers whenever and wherever there was an opportunity to do it. I think that is an important part of every believer's ministry, young and old, experienced and new in the faith. All the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ should multiply the praises and thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord for his goodness and mercy, and whenever possible, complimenting one another for the received and used grace of God in their daily walk. In the verse number 12, Paul continued talking about this kind or this part of the ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also in many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Because there was an urgent need for help in one area, one region, the believers in other regions, other locations, started working earnestly on collecting the contribution, the help for the needy. First, those that were working on that were gathering, that were contributing, offering their contribution for the needy, were thankful to the Lord that the Lord has enabled them to do it and to do it from the heart. Then the ministers that were mediating and helping to bring that help to the needy, they were praising the Lord and glorifying God for his goodness and mercy. And then the recipients, the needy brothers and sisters, when they received the help from the other brethren that they might not even know face to face or personally, were not known to them, they also praised the Lord for God's goodness and mercy. Look, we don't even know these believers, and they are so concerned and so loving, and they helped us so much. When the news came back to those that collected this contribution and that help for the needy came back to them, they praised the Lord and glorified God again. And so it goes on and on. So the believers probably in Judea that were in grave need of help long to see these Corinthians and Macedonians and the other believers from among the Gentiles, to see these loving fellow believers that helped so generously, and the Jewish believers in their prayers told the Lord and desired to see these brothers and sisters, and in all probability prayed for the Lord's blessing and reward upon them for their generosity and loving kindness. In this way, a grave need, a difficult situation, was turned into a wonderful opportunity to praise the Lord and to glorify His name. That way, a very difficult situation, perhaps something close to starvation, became a part of an unspeakable gift of God's grace, goodness and mercy, and the abundance of charity and loving kindness that the Spirit of the Lord supplied to the hearts of willing and faithful believers in Christ Jesus our Lord. And after so much thanksgiving, one more is added in this closing verse of this chapter, verse 15. Paul is saying, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Blessed be the Lord.